So when you think about Jesus, maybe nothing comes into your head. But if something does, I wonder what comes into your head when you think about Jesus. I've got a little picture here. Maybe what comes into your head is the baby in the stable. Maybe it's the man on the cross, suffering servant, man of sorrows, the good shepherd, the light of the world, the Lamb of God, the bread of life, the Prince of Peace. There are so many titles for Jesus in the Bible, and they're all really helpful and really accurate. But what do you think of? What is your version of Jesus like? You see, there's one aspect of him which is missing from all those pictures. At the beginning of the book of Revelation, the Apostle John is given this vision of Jesus Christ, which is so overwhelming. It is so terrifying that all he can do is fall down as though dead. The sound and the sight are just too awesome to bear. So what is your version of Jesus like? We have somehow got to make room for this picture of Jesus, which we're going to look at this morning. Let me give you a tiny bit of background. John, and we're pretty sure that this is the John who wrote John's Gospel, he is now an old man, and he is on the island of Patmos. I've got a map here, Beth, if you could just flick on. Oh, we got it. Great. Okay. We've got a map. And you can see that Patmos is that little red dot between Greece and Asia Minor, or Turkey. But John is not there on holiday. He is in exile. The year is about 90 AD. The Roman Empire is at its height. It's been there for 600 years. It's going to be around for another 400 years. If you were living in around 90 AD, you would assume that the Roman Empire was unstoppable and everlasting. Patmos is the place where Rome sent troublemakers and misfits. And John is there because he has been a faithful witness to Jesus. But please understand, these are tough times. John is not on the crest of a wave. He wouldn't be, would he, in the Mediterranean? John is not seeing people converted. John is not planting and growing churches. The power and the influence of the Roman Empire are absolutely rampant. A bit like the culture around us today. It's very intimidating. Everything around us says, doesn't it? The Bible's made up. There is no God. And actually, do you know what? Christianity, it just makes you miserable. Going shopping is much more satisfying than going to church. Some of you will do both. That's what our culture tells us. And it makes us feel weak, doesn't it? And it makes us feel hopeless. John has given the best years of his life to following Jesus. And all he's got to show for it is exile on a rock in the Mediterranean Sea. What he needs and what we need is a fresh vision of Jesus that puts the power of Rome and the power of everything else in its place. So there he is. It's a Sunday, the Lord's Day. He's worshipping. So look with me at verse 10, please. Verse 10. First reading. Verse 10. On the Lord's Day, I was in the Spirit. And then follow what happens. And I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And there they are on the map. Seven churches in that part of the Roman Empire, which used to be called Asia Minor. It's called Turkey today. Interestingly, it is exactly the same area to which Peter wrote his letter, 1 Peter, which we looked at before Christmas. But here's something really important, okay? There were more than seven churches in Asia Minor. The point is that all through Revelation, the number seven is the number for completeness. It is the number for fullness. It means something. It means all. So it means that this vision and this letter are not, it's not just written for the seven churches named, it's written for all the churches, including us. These words are for us, but sometimes it's not easy to write in words what you see with your eyes. And all of our attempts through history to try and paint or draw what John saw that day have ended up being really feeble. So we've got to try to picture this vision in our minds. There's the voice. It's like a trumpet. It's like the sound of rushing waters. There's the robe, the sash, the hair, the feet, the mouth, the face. It's all real, but it's complicated. It's so complicated because it's what's called apocalyptic writing. It's full of these signs and prophecies and things that link back to the Old Testament. But they all mean something. So just look down with me at verse 13. The figure John sees, verse 13, is like a son of man. In other words, like a human being. But you can't avoid the fact that son of man was one of the favourite titles that Jesus used for himself. And then in verse 18, the figure says, I am the living one. I was dead. And now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. There's only one person who fits that description. It's a vision of Jesus. But please understand, this is not the Jesus of Christmas Day. It's not a little baby. It's not the Christmas of Good Friday. It's not a man hanging on the cross. It's not even the Jesus of Easter Sunday. This is on a different scale. So let's go on. Verse 13 as well. This Son of Man is dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. This is the outfit of a priest. But please don't think Church of England. That's the last thing you should think. You should think of priests in the Old Testament. Remember, in the Old Testament, you've got God and you've got the people and you've got the go-between who is the priest. He is the mediator between God and the people. And his big job, the priest's big job, is to offer sacrifices to God on behalf of the people. But in the New Testament, that job is gone. It's not needed anymore because it was taken once for all time by Jesus. Jesus is the perfect priest who offers the perfect sacrifice for sins because he offers himself on the cross at Calvary. So in that sense, there are no more priests. Jesus is our priest. And at the same time, he is God. So just, if you don't want to listen to this, just switch off for a second. But back in Daniel chapter 7, there's another vision. Another extraordinary vision. And in that vision, God sits on a throne. And the hair on his head is white like wool. And he's surrounded with blazing fire. That's what the Old Testament says God is like. And here in Revelation, we're being told that all the glory and the power and all the majesty which is ascribed to God in the Old Testament is to be equally ascribed to Jesus. John, on his little island in Patmos, and we are finally seeing Jesus as he really is. That's the point. And frankly, it is terrifying. His eyes are like blazing fire. Nothing gets past them. He sees everything. He sees into your heart and can judge you. And by his word, coming out of his mouth, he wields this sharp, double-edged sword. To cap it all, his face is like the sun shining in all its brilliance. Do you know, I'd love you today, when you go out of this building, try looking into that sun today with your eyes open. You will not be able to do it. The power of that sun is just too much. And that is what it's like to come into the presence of the risen, ascended, exalted, glorified Lord Jesus Christ. He is King of kings and Lord of lords And this is a vision of his true power and authority. When you think of Jesus, what comes into your head? Is there room in your version of Jesus for this? One day, all of us and everyone we know will come into the presence of the reality that this vision points to. And on that day, it will matter massively what we have made of him. Imagine coming before this person and saying, "I didn't know. I didn't think it mattered. I thought you were there for me. I thought I was doing you the favour by coming along every Sunday." Friends, the risen, ascended, exalted, glorified Lord Jesus Christ is not somebody to trifle with. So let me tell you a little story. Just to illustrate what we're thinking about. And if you receive the Barnabas Fund magazine, you may already have read this little story. Islamic militants called Boko Haram have been terrorizing Christians in northern Nigeria for years. But earlier this year, a story emerged about a group of 76 Christians, all from a Muslim background, who were taken captured. They were captured by Boko Haram soldiers, and they were taken to one of their camps in the wilds of northern Nigeria. The four male leaders of this group of Christians were all murdered straight away. They were shot dead. A week later, the four widows of the four men who were murdered, the four widows were commanded to renounce Jesus and return to Islam, or all of their children would be shot in front of them. That night, the risen Jesus appeared to the whole group and encouraged them to remain faithful. The next day, these children are all lined up against the wall. The Boko Haram soldiers are there ready to shoot them. When suddenly, these fighters, they think they are being attacked by snakes, and they run from the scene, leaving some of their guns behind. All 72 of these Christians survived. And let me tell you, a lot of people were very skeptical about this story. You look as though you're pretty skeptical about it. So the local Christians in Nigeria, they set up a discernment committee to look into it. And one of the steps they took was to create a book of 26 pictures of Jesus. And the book was shown to all 72 of these survivors. They were asked to choose the image that most resembled the man that appeared to them that night. And all 72 picked the same one. Friends, I want to convince you to have a much bigger vision of Jesus. I want to convince you that he is not just alive, that he is awesomely powerful. And therefore, I want to convince you that he is altogether worthy to be worshipped. Fall at his feet. Do as he says. But here's the most beautiful thing. Do not be afraid. I love this. Please look at verse 17. I think that's the second reading. Verse 17. When he sees this vision, John falls to the ground, but Jesus places his right hand on him and he says, "Do not be afraid." Amazingly, those are the very words the risen Jesus spoke to those 72 Christians in Nigeria that night. Do not be afraid. You see, friends, there is a wonderful mystery running through this vision. Jesus, if you haven't been convinced, I just want to tell you right now, Jesus is not your mate down the pub. He is not your mate at the golf club. He is unapproachably holy. He is unapproachably awesome. But the point is, we can approach him. We can look the king full in the face. Just look back with me. I'm sorry this is complicated, but it's so important. Look back with me at verse 12. So that's back in the first reading. When John turns around, when he hears the noise and he turns around, the first thing he sees is not Jesus, is it? The first thing he sees are these seven lampstands. And then, verse 13, Jesus is among the lampstands. Verse 16, in his right hand he held seven stars. And you think, well, what on earth is all that about? But we're told, we don't have to guess, because right at the end, verse 20, we're told the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And what have we said? We said that seven means all. The seven lampstands are all the churches. Where is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Where is he? He's right there in the midst of his church. He's right there in the midst of his people. In fact, he holds them like seven stars in his right hand. So don't be afraid. Jesus is the all-glorious risen king. But we, his people, are not to be afraid of him, because he's also the saviour who died and is alive forevermore. He came from heaven to earth. He came to pay the price for my sin, and his blood guarantees that I am welcome. And if you've put your trust in him, then you are welcome too. My God is reconciled. His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for his child. I need no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh. With confidence I now draw nigh. And Father, Abba, Father, cry. So don't be afraid. But please do fix this massive vision of Jesus in your mind and in your heart. Fix it there. He is bigger and more powerful than anything that grips you. He has outlived the Roman Empire. Isn't that extraordinary? He outlived the Roman Empire, and he will outlive this time, and he will outlive this culture. It will be gone, but not he. He is bigger than your fears. He is bigger than your anxieties. He is more powerful than any disease, and he is even more powerful than death itself, because he is the living one. He is bigger than all of the apathy and all of the hostility and all of the disinterest that you get from your friends and from your family and from your neighbors. Fall at his feet in worship, because he is preeminently fit to be worshipped. But don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And with that vision, that is how we are to read these little letters that Jesus writes to the churches in the next few weeks. Please fix that in your mind. Whatever you're facing this week, Jesus is bigger, he's more powerful, and he's much more scary. But you don't need to be afraid of him. Amen.